Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. As you do that, consider the Milky Way. There's, in our galaxy, there's somewhere between 100 and 400 billion stars. Our galaxy is 100,000 light years across. As far as we can estimate, now consider the universe, as far as we can estimate, there are 125 billion galaxies. So we've got somewhere around 10 to the power 20 stars, a huge number that's hard for us to fathom. But now consider God, who made all of these things and who controls all of these things. God says, the Bible says that God upholds the universe by the word of His power. Consider God, who knows every one of your hairs, every one of your thoughts. He made you. He knows you better than you know yourself. He gives you every single one of your breaths right now. Every single one of your heartbeats. Should we be proud against God? Or shall we be humble by praising God and relying on Him? Our passage this morning is about being humble. And we all need to grow in humility. I need to grow in humility. It is the ultimate catch 22. As soon as you think you've made it, you haven't. You've never reached the goal of humility, and you can never say, I've made it. I'm humble. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as our brother Lawrence prayed, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would come upon us now, that You would give Your word power, that it would be Your word that would be preached faithfully. Father, wherever there is something that is not correct, that I've got wrong, I pray that people wouldn't even hear that, it wouldn't come to their mind, that it wouldn't be a distraction. Father, I pray that where Your word is preached rightly, that it would come through the mind into the conscience. Father, I pray that I would be a changed man. I pray that everyone here, we pray together that we would be changed people. So Father, we ask this by the power of Your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. So far in Peter's first letter to the Christians in Asia Minor, which is now modern-day Turkey, he has been telling them about the great privilege they have as being Christians. They are God's people. They are the holy nation. And over the past few chapters, though, he has been hammering home the reality of suffering, of the need to submit to others, the need to go through persecution. And he's talked about that in many different situations. And it takes humility to know that you are the holy nation, to know that you are God's people, and then to at the same time have to be submitting yourself to. You are the holy nation of God, and yet you are submitting yourself to ungodly rulers. You're submitting yourself to ungodly employers. You are submitting yourself. It takes humility to be a wife or a husband that serves and submits to your spouse. It takes humility to do good in return for evil, following the example of Christ. It takes humility to serve one another, to love one another. These are some of our greatest priorities from chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. It takes humility to suffer. Pride does not want to suffer. It takes humility to be an elder. Pride disqualifies you. An elder's oversight is leadership of service. It takes humility to submit to the elders. Paul has shown us in many ways that we are supposed to be humble. Throughout this letter, he has shown us that we are supposed to be humble. And now he sums up his teaching on humility and he applies it to us all. In the sermon this morning, we have three headings. One, and you might have this in the insert within your bulletin. We have one, you are adorned with humility. Then we have exalted with humility. And then we have humbly casting your anxieties on God. So we start with adorned with humility. Now, before we dive in, we need to understand a couple of words. So the first is humility. Humility means to have a humble opinion of oneself, a deep sense of one's littleness, a modesty, a lowliness of mind. And we can't just say, well, humility is humbleness. It comes because that'd be circular reasoning. Humility, that word comes from the word for humble, which literally means to make something physically lower, as in every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill shall be made low. Humility, making low, being made humble. The second word to understand is clothed, as in we are to clothe ourselves with humility. This is not the normal word that's used for putting on clothes or for adorning oneself. This word was used for the fastening on of a white apron to the belt of slaves. It showed, this white apron showed that these slaves were not free men. So when Peter says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, it is like saying, all Christians should show their submission for one another by the way that they dress themselves with humility. Now, if you're following along and taking notes, this brings us to the first subheading. Adorned with humility toward each other. Peter says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Clothing yourself, putting on your clothes, that's an action that you do. That's something that you do. It's not something that you just are. When you got up this morning, you intentionally went to the closet. You intentionally got some clothes out of the closet and put them on. You picked what you were going to wear. It didn't happen by itself. We need to decide to put humility on. At the Last Supper, when Jesus washed his disciples' feet, he laid aside his outer garments and tied a towel around his waist and washed their feet like a humble servant. He said to them, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Now, humility means that we have the interests of others in mind. We are not just thinking about ourselves or what benefits us. Having humility means that you are thinking of others as being more important, more significant than yourself. Philippians 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Having humility means that we don't create divisions among ourselves. We don't divide ourselves based on whether or not we are Jewish. We don't divide between ethnic backgrounds. We don't divide based on social standing or class or prestige or prosperity or employment. Paul said, here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Humility is required for unity. Humility is required for Christ-likeness. Having humility means that you will be serving your brothers and sisters, showing hospitality to them, and above all, loving them. It means bearing with one another, forgiving one another. It takes humility to turn from sin. It takes humility to make no distinctions between each other. It takes humility to bear with one another and to forgive one another. We are walking together as one body, and to be worthy of our calling as Christians, we need to be walking in humility and gentleness. Our example to follow in humility is Christ. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Jesus was in the form of God. Jesus was God. But Jesus didn't try to hang on to all the glories and benefits that he had before he came to earth. He wasn't grasping to maintain his place, it says, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Man is made in the image of God. But for Jesus to become man and come in the likeness of man, he had to take on our weakness. He had to empty himself. The King of the universe became a humble servant who wiped the feet of his followers. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. It is so easy to think of everything from our own point of view. How will this decision affect me? What will I need to do if this happens? But Paul said, look out not only for your own interests, but for the interests of others. And think of others as being more significant than yourself. So you discipline yourself to think from the other person's perspective, to view them as being more significant than yourself. You think, how will my actions help or hurt my friend? How will what I'm about to say affect my child? How will it affect my spouse? You empty yourself to serve others. We looked at the Christian's priorities a few weeks ago in 1 Peter 4, verses 7 through 11. Are you emptying yourself for serving the body of Christ? For practicing hospitality? For loving one another? As I have tried to apply this teaching in my own life over the past week while I've been studying, I have found that I need to grow much more in this area than I realized before. Now, God opposes the proud. Peter wrote, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I wonder if you made a list of sins, what sin would be at the top of that list? I wonder if pride would be at the top of that list of sins. What does it mean that God opposes the proud? Opposes is the word that's used of a king who takes his forces. He marshals his forces together. He lines them up for battle. God doesn't just bless the humble and leave the proud alone. God opposes the proud. He lines up his forces against the proud. He brings his forces to bear against the proud. What will you do when God opposes and fights you? Where will you hide? What will you do? What will happen to you? Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5 says, "Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. He will destroy him." Now, children, you need to understand what abomination is. Something that's an abomination to you is something that is disgusting to you. It is something that you hate. That's what an abomination is. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. It's not just that the Lord hates the pride. He hates the proud. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. He will destroy them. So think about this next time you are tempted to boast. Will you think about this next time you make it seem like you are doing better than you really are, or next time that you are tempted to cheat? Proverbs chapter 15, verse 5. "The Lord will destroy the host of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow." Would you rather be a proud man fighting God, or would you rather be a humble widow whom God establishes? Now, what tempts you to pride? For some, it is the things that they own. For some, it is the skills that they have. But for others, it is our knowledge of true doctrine. As our doctrine, what we believe about God, lines up closer and closer to what God reveals in His Word, we might start asking ourselves, how come our friends don't understand this? How come my church didn't teach this? Why didn't they tell me about the sovereignty and grace of God? It is easy to be proud, to put others down, even when you know you are right. You need to be considering others. Even when you know that you are right, you need to consider others as better than yourselves. Hold fast to the truth that you have attained, but be humble about it. Let Scripture convince people. Let the Holy Spirit do that. Point them to Scripture and let the Holy Spirit work on their hearts. People talk about cage stage Calvinists. When someone comes to an understanding of God's sovereignty and of His grace, often that person wants to beat people over the head with the Bible and say, "Look at this, you must believe this," and try and convince them. How can you not see this? They are proud, but they should be locked in a cage for a year until they have learned humility. Now this brings us to our second subheading: adorned with humility toward God. Adorned with humility toward God. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you." Mighty hand. How mighty is this hand of God? We looked at what He created at the beginning. The heavens contain all the stars, all the galaxies, and God created them with a word. The Bible says that they fit in His hand. The entire universe is tiny compared to God. He has a mighty hand, and He has created you. He has commanded you to worship Him, to believe the gospel. It was God's mighty hand that rescued Israel out of Egypt, the land of slavery. It was God's mighty hand that showed that all the Egyptian gods were nothing. He exercised judgment on all the Egyptian gods. Some people hate God because He is the one true, powerful God, and they hate it that they have to obey Him. They hate it that their souls belong to Him. They wish that they could do whatever they want and believe whatever they want and not be punished for sin. But salvation requires humility. Salvation requires a humility to bow down to God. Jesus taught that in Matthew 18, you need to become like a child. You need to become like a humble child to have the humble faith of a child to enter the kingdom of heaven. Humility towards God means that you truly love God more than the world. We saw in our scripture reading in James 4 this morning, we saw this, that it focused on pride and humility. Friendship with God versus friendship with the world. Now we know that husbands and wives are jealous for the affection of their spouse. They do not want anyone else to have the affections of their spouse. Your affections belong to your spouse. Your affections don't belong to yourself. You would be proud against your spouse to think that your affections belong to yourself and you could hold them back or you could give them to anybody you wanted. How much more is God jealous of your affections? And how proud you would have to be in the face of God to take your affections off of Him and to put them on someone else or on something in the world. Setting your mind on earthly things makes you an enemy of God. If your affections are for the world or for yourself, don't stay proud. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Can you imagine such grace that readily welcomes you into His embrace? Like a gentle and loving, but also a firm Father. God doesn't let you come to Him on your terms. He welcomes you to Him on His terms. And His terms are the best terms. God understands you. God will wash away your sins. If you are a Christian that has been practicing sin, quickly repent. Don't harden yourself. If you are a Christian that has been ignoring or lacking desire and joy in praying and reading, don't ignore that. Don't harden yourself. Quickly repent and ask God to give you that desire and joy. Keep asking. Don't harden yourself. He quickly forgives and gives you joy again. And if you have never had God's grace, come to Him. Trust in Jesus. He took the punishment for our sins so that we could have grace and freedom and joy. He is a loving Father. He will wash away your sin. He will take the burden of sin and shame off of you. He welcomes you on His terms, which again are the best terms for you. Just like Peter, James goes on in that chapter to speak of the devil, and James says, resist the devil. Now, what does the devil have to do with pride? The devil's original sin was pride. Then that is why he fell from being an angel of light to an angel of darkness. And Satan's original temptation to man was pride. He convinced Adam and Eve to proudly want to be like God, knowing good and evil. And they died. Pride is a destructive ride. Pride is a destructive ride. If you have been caught in pride, draw near to God and turn from your sins. Purify yourself. Mourn over your sins. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Humility before God includes prayer and repentance. Recognizing that only God is in control and only God can forgive and bless. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 7, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land." Humility also means that you are reading God's word and doing what it says. God tells us through Isaiah the prophet whom he will listen to in Isaiah 66 verse 2. He says, "But this is the one whom I will look. This is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." What does it mean to tremble at God's word? It means to know that it is true and to revere it and to do what it says, knowing from whom it comes. And God will lovingly listen to His humble child who hears God's word and does what it says. Our second main heading is exalted with humility. Verse 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you." Now, exalt literally means to lift up, just as Jesus was lifted up on the cross. But exalt is usually used for being raised up to great prosperity or dignity or honor or happiness. For example, God exalted the people of Israel in the eyes of the Egyptians. When Peter says, "at the proper time," I believe that he is primarily referring to the end, the last judgment. This is the full exaltation we will receive for humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Peter has already said that our salvation is ready to be revealed at the last time, that our faith goes through various trials and will result in praise at the revelation of Jesus, and that grace will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus. At the proper time, God will exalt you. In the meantime, God may choose to exalt us in the presence of our enemies. We may even be exalted in the eyes of unbelievers during persecution, as others see our confident faith in the face of suffering, and then even some of them may turn to Christ. God may also exalt us, and this is what I pray for. God may exalt us in the eyes of our country as repentance and revival and reformation come, and the country looks to the church as an example of obeying God's word. This has happened in the past, and I pray that this will happen again. But this is not our hope. Our only true exaltation is in Christ. As our brother Lawrence was saying, our faith is simple. It is Christ. And we are only truly exalted in Christ. Remember that Jesus emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. But it doesn't stop there. What does it say? "Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. How is Christ so highly exalted? We see in Colossians chapter 1 that He is the image of the invisible God, that all the fullness of God dwells in Him, that in Christ all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. In everything, He is preeminent. We used to be hostile against God. We were in the lowest depths, but Christ raised us up. He reconciled us to Himself in His body of flesh by His death and by the blood of the cross. He raised us up to present us holy and blameless. Ephesians 2, 5 and 6, we were dead in our trespasses. We were in the lowest depths, but God, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He raised us up and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are exalted in Christ. We are exalted in His exaltation. But even now, God has started exalting us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. We were made in the glorious image of God. But with our sin, we made that image cloudy and dark. But now, in Christ, we are being transformed back into that same perfect image. Our physical bodies will be exalted. Philippians 3:21, Jesus will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. And all of this is for those who humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. All of this is only for those who humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. Psalm 25:9, God leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble His way. Proverbs 3:34, towards the scorners He is scornful, but to the humble He gives favor. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 18:12, before destruction a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. Luke 1:52, He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. Luke 14:11, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Pride is a destructive ride, but humility lifts one high. Pride is a destructive ride, but humility lifts one high. Our third heading is casting anxiety on God. I don't know about you, but this is something that I struggle with. Verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. Verse 7. Casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. This is like Psalm 55:22. Cast your cares on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never let you be shaken. Casting here is a word that means throwing or setting. Throw your cares on the Lord. Set them there. Maybe some of you have anxieties this morning. Maybe there's something that's concerning you. Maybe it is something at work. Maybe it is something related to health. Maybe it's an upcoming decision. Maybe it's salvation for someone in your family. Maybe it's something that you're afraid of. Maybe it's something that you need to accomplish, or maybe it's just something in this world that you're just setting your mind on. You are to be casting all your anxieties on God because He cares for you. Now this is casting all your anxieties on God. This is not God. This is not a separate command. This is a way in which we fulfill the command to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. If we are not willing to place our cares before God, that means that we are too proud to do it. If that is the case, then you are convinced that you must be the one to solve your own problems in your own strength. You trust yourself more than you trust God. I don't know about you, but I find this difficult sometimes. I set my anxieties on God. I ask Him to take care of it, and I am no longer anxious. But after I pray, I pick those worries right back up. It's not easy to put them down and to leave them there. We need to remember that the anxieties and cares and desires of this world actually choke out the Word of God and make it unfruitful. Peter has been talking about humility in the midst of suffering. The Christians in Asia Minor had difficult anxieties. They were under humiliation. They were under very difficult persecution. There was a lot that could be on their mind, the bad things that could be happening to them. Peter has already reminded them to confidently suffer according to God's will and entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good, that God will keep their souls safe. But now He is telling them that in the middle of their suffering, they are to cast their anxieties on the One who has a mighty hand. Not only do they humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, but they are confident because of how mighty His hand is. So as you face anxieties or trials or persecution, will you become enraged at your persecutors and rail against the God who let this happen to you? Do not hang on to your own anxieties to try and solve them on your own. Will you humble yourself and trust the sovereign God who came along you to safely bring you through the trial? You believe that God is sovereign, but do you live like He is sovereign in your trials?